Let us pray. Our God and our Father, this morning we would ask that you will be according to your promise in our midst. We ask, O Lord, that your own word will be applied with authority to the conscience, that we will indeed be disturbed. We pray that you will come even to comfort those that are disturbed by the provision of grace, which not only convicts of sin, but points us to the cancellation of it, so that all that are in Christ Jesus no longer are under condemnation. And this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You didn't choose to be born. There might be times when you wish that you hadn't been, rather like Job, who cursed the day of his birth. You were not consulted as to when, where, and to whom, and whether you wish to be born or not. Certain things along the way you might like to have changed. I wish I had been born to different parents, but I can assure you that parents might have wished at times that they had had different children. As to where and what particular period you were born in, then again, you might wish that you had had a choice. You were not conceived in your mother's womb following your consent and approval to be born. You were not even consulted about the matter. You made no contribution to the decision and deed which was necessary for your birth. You had no part in it. You had no conscious, free and willing, even secondary role in your coming into existence. You made no choice. It was not your decision at all. Your parents, in a sense, said, "Let there be," and lo and behold, you were. You are. You didn't choose your parents. You did not choose your brothers and sisters. You might have wished that you could have had a choice there. You did not choose the color of your skin, your hair, your eyes. You did not choose the shape of your nose. You didn't choose your sex. You did not choose your height or anything else at all. You had no freedom to do so. You had no will to do so. You didn't even have any existence. And as you are unable to have any part, or were unable to participate in your first birth, so you are without any ability to make a choice with respect to a second birth, which is necessary according to the words of the Lord Jesus that are found in that reading this morning in John chapter 3, where he says in the third verse, responding to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Are you already a citizen of the kingdom of God? But how can you be when you have no freedom of choice to be, when you have no will to choose to be a member of the kingdom of God? You have no more involvement in your second birth than you would have had in your first birth. And yet you must be born again. Whatever else you might appeal to as on the credit side of your character, seemingly commendable, that you might be able to present to God as you store up merit over the years, unless you are born again, there is nothing within your character, there is nothing within your experience that is going to be acceptable to God unless you are born again. If you're an elder of the church or a pastor of the church and you are not born again, however long you may have ministered over things sacred and spiritual, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You may be an elder, you may be a deacon in the church, but unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, even though you are a Sunday school teacher, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. A second birth is required for entrance into the kingdom of God. Again, let me quote these words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there is an insistence there, an emphasis there, which tells me that the new birth is a necessity. It is necessary because of the person who asserts that it is essential and vital. No negotiations about this matter at all. You must be born again. Who said it? Jesus himself said it. If you have a problem, then speak to Jesus about it. If you have any quibbles, then argue with him who came down from heaven. He it is who said, you must be born again. And his words ought to be taken seriously and not lightly, because the words that he speaks unto us are words of spirit and of life. And the person who insisted on the necessity of being born from above or born again is none other than the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended, namely the Son of Man. And he comes down from heaven, and he comes to tell us how entrance into the kingdom of heaven is to be found, where it is to be found, what is necessary in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The person who asserts the necessity of new birth is Jesus. And secondly, if you look at his words, there is a profound authority which underlines what he says. He says, truly, truly, verily, verily. And again, those words introduce sobering, solemn subjects. He expects us to give attention. There's an earnestness in these words. For example, elsewhere he said, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And he begins with this, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you. Once more in John 5, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It is almost like the words of a town crier who rings his bell and says, hear ye, hear ye. And he summons, as it were, the citizens of the city into the public square, because he has something to state which is very sobering or solemn or serious. And all the citizens are to hear this word because it's a word from the king. And Jesus comes, therefore, speaking himself and saying this, and he comes with authority and he underscores it, he highlights it, he gives emphasis to it, and he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, this is important. Nicodemus, I know that you are a leader in Israel, you're a teacher in Israel, but you need to hear this. Yes, you have a reputation. You belong to a religious order. You are a ruler among those who have considerable influence. But even Nicodemus, you need to hear this. You must be born again. Yes, you know the Torah. You read it daily, day by day. You comment on the Torah. Yes, you know that there is but only one God. You are a sincere, strict monotheist. But you need to be born again. Yes, you observe the ceremonies. You go through the rituals, as it were, associated with the religion of the Jews. But, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he speaks to every Baptist, and every Presbyterian, and Wesleyan, Roman Catholic, Protestant, whoever they may be. And yes, you have got a reputation for outward righteousness. It appears to others that you are very sincere and you are strict in the observance of those things associated with your particular expression of the Christian faith, but you must be born again. The Pope must be born again. The cardinals of the church must be born again. All the priests must be born again. The doctors must be born again. The philosophers must be born again. All the leaders in the churches must be born again. And whatever else they are credited for, whatever reputation they have built up over the years, yes, even the pastor, Pastor Pike, must be born again. All his time in ministry, nearly 60 years, will in fact account for nothing unless he is born again. All the tomes upon his shelves will count for nothing unless he is born again. All his preaching week after week will account for nothing unless he is born again. He must be born again because he is a minister, because he is a missionary, because he holds office in the church, will not bring him into the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And there is a necessity to be born again because of the powerlessness and the impotence of mankind to enter the kingdom of God apart from being born again. You see, the Lord Jesus makes it clear here in the fifth verse, as well as in the third. First of all, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so a person may be very spiritual, like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, but for all the strictness of his religion, he could not and he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so here is this religious ruler who comes to Jesus by night. And he has questions in his mind with regards to what he has heard from the lips of Jesus and what he has observed Jesus doing. And he comes with curiosity and further inquiry. Tell us more about yourself and how it is you do these things. And Jesus doesn't actually answer that. What he does say to him is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. True enough, you are an instructor and you're a teacher in the seminaries. You are noted in academia for your ability and your skill to be able to tutor others in this holy faith of the Jews. But listen, Nick, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. A person may have great status, like he did, a ruler of the Jews, but that would not open the door to the kingdom of God. Yes, maybe you are a teacher in Israel, but unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A second birth is absolutely necessary and absolutely essential for entrance into the kingdom of God. Secondly, a second birth is required in the exercise of free will to bring us into the kingdom of God. A second birth is required in the exercise of free will to bring us into the kingdom of God. And some of you might be ready to come out of your seats right now and to walk out of the door because you sense, as it were, that this is heretical. But I ask you to wait a moment. It may sound heretical to some. It may smack of Arminianism to others. And for some of you, even your blood pressure has risen on hearing this. Well, we have a doctor here, so don't worry too much. A second birth is required in the exercise of free will. Free will must be engaged in order that you can enter into the kingdom of God. There can be no birth, no new birth, apart from the act of free will. But the free will, not of the creature, but of the Creator, who is the most free and the most willing being. Not man, but God, who himself does freely and willingly ordain whatever comes to pass, which includes the new birth of regeneration of the sinner saved by grace. We are not appealing, therefore, or asserting anything with respect to man's free will, which freedom actually is in bondage to his very sinful, depraved nature. And as I will show in a moment or two, he is unable and he is unwilling to commit himself to God and to seek the new birth which is from above. And so my reference to free will has to do with the free will of the Creator. Apart from that, you cannot and you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Paul writes that in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. If you want to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11, you can do so, because that's where that statement is to be found. I'll repeat it for you in case you're not turning to the scriptures, where it says, regarding our being in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What do we have? We have an inheritance. Where do we have it? We have it in Christ. Why do we have it, this inheritance in Christ? Because we have been predestined. It has been predetermined according to his own will, God's own will, that we should have an inheritance. And in this very long sentence of Paul's, from verse 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians 1, the word will is mentioned three times, and they all refer to God's will. The other reference to his will is in the phrase, verse 1, the will of God. But in that passage, there is a reference to his will, verse 5 and verse 9. In James 1, verse 18, of his own will, not your will, not my will, not the will of parents, not the will of the deacons or the elders. I mean, it may be our longing and our desire to see this one and that one converted and brought to Jesus Christ. But you see, it is of his own will, James 1, 18, that he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And if you look at that verse, one or two things come out. One is the initiative is God's, of his own will, not mine. The instrumental means bringing about the new birth is by the word of truth. The intended end is that we should be a kind of first fruits. But the emphasis is upon his will. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through to 13, as many as received him, that is Jesus, John 1, verse 12 to 13, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How did they come to believe on his name? How is it that they came to receive him? They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is how they came to be privileged with the status of children of God. Notice the faith. They received him. They believed on his name. Notice the family into which they are brought. They are empowered by a right to become the children of God. It's not earned. It is given. It is of grace. Notice the foundation and the cause of this. It is none other than God. They were born of God. By grace are you saved through faith. And faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't even look to your faith. Ah, well, I believed and I decided and I signed on the dotted line. And hence, I myself have entered into an inheritance and enjoy the privilege and the status of becoming and being found a member of in the family of God. No, even faith itself is a gift of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and raised on high that he should give repentance. Give it. It is given on the behalf of God, of Christ, that you should not only suffer for him, not only believe in him, but suffer for him. It is given. These are gifts, gift of grace. But you must believe, you must repent, you must be born again, but you cannot. And what I want to do this morning is to drive you into the corner so that you are totally and utterly without anything to be able to appeal to within yourself, and you must look up, as it were, and cry to God, I cannot of myself turn me. And I will be turned. Implant within me the seed of this new life, lest I die. Because it is only of God that you can be brought into the kingdom of God. So a second birth is required, because man is unwilling and unable to turn to God by himself. Unwilling and unable. By nature, you have no intention and no desire to turn to God unless maybe you encounter some troubled, disturbed period in your life and it seems that everything is threatened and you then think, well, maybe I better cry out to this God and help me because no one else seems to be able to help me. And so you turn to him, he answers in his mercy and his kindness, and then a matter of weeks or months later, it all fades away and you go back to your ways like a dog that returns to its vomit. It's all been shallow without any substance whatsoever. Apart from new birth, one cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and there are quite a few knots which, like a knot, tie us up and bind us so tightly that we cannot move. In John 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me. That's a cannot. No man can come to me. Who is speaking? It's Jesus. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. No man can come unless the Father draws him, but you must come. Because if you do not come, you will be lost eternally. You will be damned eternally unless you come. He doesn't say a man can come if he chooses to, if he makes the first move, and if he turns the key in the door, lets Jesus in. There are many big-time braggers who say, I decided, I made up my mind, and they never give any thought to the Father's drawing. It's all about them bowing down to the shrine of their own free will. I did it, and I did it my way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we are told that the natural person does not accept, that is, a cannot, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly unto him, and he is not able, that's a cannot, to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the sinner is born blind. He cannot see. He is born in bondage. He has no freedom whatsoever. And so he is born blind and remains blind until God says, let light shine out of darkness. And the light that is commanded to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the Lord of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Flesh and blood, says Paul, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a simple reason why the sinner cannot do any of these things. Now, for some of you, you might like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. You, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, you, he that is God, made alive. He did it. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he likens the state of the sinner in alienation, being estranged from God, like a corpse in the morgue. And the corpse in the morgue doesn't wake up one morning and says, hey, I think I'd like to get back into the real world. As he imagines it. He cannot raise himself, resurrect himself, revive himself. He is dead. Totally and utterly dead. Prick him anywhere on his body, he will not wince. He is dead. And therefore it is necessary that there be an outside power that is present to impart to him life, so that he may have his eyes open and his ears open, and that there may be twitches here and there as he comes to life. But by nature, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. Not only that, in verse 2, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, so that there is the domination of another spirit within the heart and life of the non-believer. And they're dominated by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. And in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. And what Paul says here, he's speaking to people who are not half dead, not half alive, but dead. Not sleeping, but dead. Not in a coma, but dead. The heart has stopped, and only a new birth and a new heart wrought by the will of God will enable us to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you this day are here this morning again, but you remain as you have done for years in a state of unbelief and deadness to the things of God, then it is absolutely necessary and absolutely vital that you be born again. How do you know that you are born again? Well, let me just draw attention to one or two things. If you are born again, you have hope in Jesus. By the mercy of God, he has caused us to be born again, says Peter. In chapter 1 of his first letter in the 3rd verse, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what it says. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we have this hope within us, then it is a hope that leads to godliness. How do you know whether you have this hope within you? Because it is a hope that leads to godliness. When John writes his first letter, and in the second chapter, and the third verse, he has this to say. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, or is it 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3, I think, at verse 3, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So how do you know whether you are born again? Well, you have a desire and a yearning and a longing to be pure even as he is pure. You seek, as the writer to the Hebrews says, you seek to pursue the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And if you have no present desire for holiness, godliness, conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the likelihood is that you're not born again. Because you have no inclination, no disposition, no taste for spiritual things and the things of God. The things of this world, yes, sure. You're excited by them. You can't have enough of them. They're on your mind, in your heart. They're part of the pursuits of daily life. They sort of color your ambitions and where you want to go and what you want to do with life. But if you have this hope within yourself, you have an aspiration to be holy even as he is holy. That is spiritually, morally, holy as he is holy. And to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And if you are born of God, you have a desire to be godly, because hope is related to godliness. Not to a kind of false assurance, hey, I'll get to heaven whether I'm godly or not, because my sins are pardoned or forgiven. Now you have a desire to be godly as he is godly. The second thing is, you do have a delight in glory. As Paul mentions in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, where he tells us that being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You cannot think about the glory unless you are the subject of grace, which is the implantation of new life so that you're born again. You cannot think about glory or hold or entertain hopes of glory unless there is this present, practical, progressive desire to be godly. And if you really have any hope of glory, it is related to those previous steps of God's grace. I am born again. And by God's grace, I'm on my pilgrim way, more and more being conformed to the likeness of his Son. And then I can look towards glory. Do you have a desire for glory? Fine. You want to go to heaven? Fine. But let me ask you this, though. Do you pursue godliness? Your prayerless life, your disinterest in the Word of God, you're being dragged into the fellowship of the Lord's people Sunday by Sunday. Your obsession with the things of this world, does that give an indication that you are in earnest about going to glory? Do you suspend your hopes solely upon justification by faith, and that your sins are pardoned and your sins are forgiven? Or do you give evidence, yes, that which has happened in my life is transforming, and I serve under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're born again, You have this hope, and it's a practical hope, not an airy-fairy kind of hope. Well, I hope to get there, yes. Even today, there's the implanting in your heart to know God, to be found in Him. Secondly, it's connected. You hunger for the Word of God. Remember what Peter says. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice what he says, like newborn infants. You've been born. You have been born from above. You've been born again. So what? Well, like a newborn infant that yet has not learnt to express itself in words. It's only a few hours old, a day or so old, but it is nursed at the mother's breast and hungers and craves for that which is nutritious, so that the babe will develop and grow and reach the point where it will be able to say, Mama, Papa, or whatever, give me more, etc. And I'm asking you whether you as a professing believer have an insatiable desire for the things of God, that you hunger for the Word of God. The entrance of your Word gives light. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. And whatever may be the agenda of your life, whatever may be the fullness of your life and the program, and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, etc., if you are hungry. I doubt very much whether you go without breakfast in the morning. Some of you might. I doubt whether you miss out on your midday meal or even mid-morning, mid-afternoon nibbles here and there. I doubt whether you miss out on the main meal maybe in the evening time. And after work and after everything else, you're wanting to sit down there and eat because you have this inward urge to satisfy the hunger that is within your own heart, or in your stomach at least anyway. How is it that so many of you go through life from day to day, week to week, and you hardly ever give a look at the Word of God? How many of you have neglected this week to look at the Word of God? And we say that we are Christians. We say that we're born again. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Examine yourself. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not what you think you are and what you've tried to convey to others. Remember what the psalmist said, my soul thirsts for God. And if the Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts, then we cry, Abba, Father. It's not a question simply of God speaking to me. He does. When I turn to the pages of this book, He speaks to me, but I speak to Him. How many of you have become prayerless? How many of you are very swift and quick in your prayers? Get it over and done with as quick as you possibly can. And you claim to be born again. You claim to be born from above. And yet, as the years have gone by, you have become less and less a student of the Word of God, and less found in the fellowship and the presence of God in prayer. And you still yet claim to be born again. Thirdly, if you're born from above, you break with the habits of sin. I'm not saying that we do not sin. We do, and daily we must come before our Father and plead the office of an advocate, Jesus Christ the Lord, our righteousness, that we may be forgiven for the sins of this day. But it is, as it were, the habitual attachment to sin and its attraction. No one, says John, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is about the new birth. It's about regeneration. I haven't used that word yet, but we're talking about the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of the new birth. You want to know whether you're born again? You break with the habits of sin. I'm not saying you're sinless. I'm not preaching a perfectionist doctrine. We aim for it, we desire it, and we will enter into the glory, and hopefully we will experience, and we will experience that perfection. But right now we have struggles, we have fights, and sometimes we fall and we're bruised, badly so. But it is a break, as it were, with this love for sin or some particular sin. Do you break with it? Fourthly, if you're born from above, you love the children of God. Now, what are the children of God? They're a weird mob. There's no question about it. Look at us. What a bunch we are. Can you love one another? Why doesn't God call us to love nice people, you know, sweet and gentle and kind, but there are these people who are just like me. They rub us up the wrong way at times. They say the wrong things. Their spirit is not right, and so on. Look, they are by God's grace saved, and they're in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son, and I'm to love them. May find it hard sometimes, but I'm to love the people of God. I'm to love them because Jesus loves them, and he gave himself for them. Look, he gave himself for the likes of me. How can that be? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if he loves us, ought we not to love one another, brethren? And you can at least make this as a mark of a born-again believer. We love the people of God. You see, the world hates the people of God, hates the church. I don't want to be identified with the world and hating the people of God, in spite of all their differences and difficulties and all their blemishes and blots. I am to love this people whom Jesus will shepherd and who will take with him into glory and not be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. And can it be said of us, we are not ashamed to call one another brothers and sisters, and we love one another. That's a mark. Everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. And there's one final mark, which I haven't got here, and that is they keep themselves from idols, from materialism, from worldliness, and from anything and anyone that keeps them from God and his service. And how many idols there are in the world today. Are you born again? Whatever may have been the privileges you've had of being raised in a Christian home, you've been gifted with a Bible at the age of 10 or 11 or 12, if not before, and you've got it yet, sure enough. But are you born again? Are you baptized? That's not my question. My question is, are you born again? Because you can be baptized and not be born again. And do you realize that you are utterly cast upon the mercy and the grace of God to be saved? And that you cannot save yourself apart from the grace of God. My subject is in keeping with guarding the foundations. My subject is in keeping with the kingdom of God as we've looked at the government of God. But this is about the grace of God and the necessity of that which is outside of ourselves to bring about a radical revolutionary change within our hearts. I therefore beseech you that you yourselves will beseech God to ask whether you are a Christian or not, or whether you've been born from above, and that you will plead with him that he will pour out his Spirit, convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And you will cry out to him now whilst you may, and call upon him whilst he is near, and ask him to give you a new heart that you may be born again. Amen.